live from historic downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, home of founding father James Wilson, 19th century hymn writer George Duffield, 19th century gospel minister George Norcross, and sports legend Jim Thorpe. It's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now here's your host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth. We're listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Wednesday on this third day of June 2026. Thanks to all of you who were praying for traveling mercies for me. As many of you may remember, I took a trip to Long Island last Thursday because last Saturday was the 30th anniversary of Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island. And I was honored that they invited me to attend this event, and even doubly honored that they provided seating for me at the same table with my dear friend Pastor Rich Jensen, the founding pastor of Hope Reformed Baptist. Had a wonderful time. One of the highlights was seeing again after a number of years of not seeing him, my very first pastor, Mike Gadosh. My very first under-shepherd as a born-again believer. He baptized me and nurtured me and discipled me in the faith, and became and still is one of my closest friends on earth. And I also want to thank all of you out there who made it financially possible for me to be able to go on this trip. And I'm glad to be safely home and conducting my first live program since I left. And I'm delighted to have as my guest, a returning guest here on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, one of my dearest friends for decades, going back to the late 1980s, William Shishko, founding pastor of The Haven, an Orthodox Presbyterian church in Commack, Long Island, New York, now serving as evangelist for the Orthodox Presbyterian Church's Presbytery of Connecticut and Southern New York. And today we're going to be addressing Brave New World Revisited, a Postmillennial Perspective. It's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Bill Shishko.
Hey, Chris. Great being back with you. You were on my turf when I was away for the conference about which I'm speaking. Sorry our paths didn't cross then, but I'm glad you had a blessed time on what I call that gospel-needy area of Long Island.
Yes, indeed. And I know that you are not currently pastoring there any longer, but you did found the Haven, the OPC Church in Commack, Long Island. Why don't you tell us something about that congregation?
Well, Chris, it's been a delight. I'm in my 74th year right now, praise the Lord. And when I read that God gives us 70, and if by reason of strength, 80, I realize I'm on the downhill side of things. But it has been a delight that both my wife and I have been able to serve here on Long Island since 1981, and most of those years, almost 36 of them, at Franklin Square in Nassau County, and then a brief stint as what was called a regional home missionary working with a number of churches. And then it was, 2018, I was asked if I would consider doing a church plant in Suffolk County, which is the easternmost of the two counties that compose Long Island. And that was interesting. Gathered a group of people that wanted a faithful church. And I was quite surprised. They wanted me to be their pastor. They called me in, what was it, 2020? I think it was 2021. And I said, well, I'll give you a few years for God willing. And the Lord not only blessed, very greatly blessed those 4 years. We were able to get the facility in Commack, New York, right on the Veterans Highway. The Lord provided an intern who subsequently was called as my associate pastor and is now the pastor of the Haven, Pastor David Rios. And my work is for another day, but my work actually has a fair amount to do with bringing local church ministries to inmates, something that the Haven got involved with years back. So it's an interesting time. I'm very thankful. I am a local church fan, second to none. But I have to admit, Chris, after all the years being in the fray of local church life, I'm kind of glad to be above the fray, so to speak, and working with ministers and being part of the development, actually, of local church ministry to churches, to correctional facilities. So it's an interesting time in my life. And over the years, how many years, Chris, has it been we've known you? You still remain 39.
Well, it was definitely in the late 80s. I first met you when you were a visiting preacher at Calvary Baptist Church of Amityville, Long Island, where I was saved. And I could still remember and having a wonderful conversation with you after your sermon. And our friendship really blossomed pretty much immediately. And we've been in regular contact ever since. I attended quite a number of conferences that you hosted at the Orthodox Presbyterian Church of Franklin Square. And have many fond memories of that, and just delighted to call you my brother and friend after all these decades.
Well, and feeling is very mutual, Chris. We love both, my wife and I love you, and we love your commitment to the doctrines of grace and fidelity to the final authority of the Word of God. Keep on keeping on.
Thank you, brother, and please send my love to Margaret and to all the other saints that I know over at the Haven, because I know some of them just as long as I've known you.
Yeah.
If anybody wants more information about the Haven in Commack, Long Island, go to thehavenli.org, thehavenli.org. Well, as I've said on this program a number of times, that I am an optimistic amillennialist. There are many people who listen to this program who think that I have become a postmillennialist because I have so many postmillennialists on the program. I just happen to have always had close friendships with postmillennialists of all kinds, whether historic postmill or theonomic, partial preterist post-mill, the whole gambit, but have never moved totally in that direction. But I have always been puzzled that there are some premillennialists and amillennialists who have a hard time smiling when you tell them about your friendships with postmillennialists. I don't understand that. Please explain this clever title that you have come up with, Brave New World Revisited, a Postmillennial Perspective.
Yeah, I call an optimistic amillennialist a postmillennialist without convictions. But yeah, Chris, I get the same response. We'll talk about that a little bit later, and it befuddles me. But let me kind of give a background so people know where I'm coming from. Months ago, I was asked to do a conference in Virginia for a group of, I'll call them career singles. They're post-college graduate singles. And I wanted to address the issue of the kind of prevailing pessimism about the decline of our culture today. And so I coined the title Brave New World Revisited, a Postmillennial Perspective. And at the conference, I dealt with a message. One was, I want to call it a dystopian view, kind of the negative view that people usually have about our culture. A second message, and we'll spend time on this, a postmillennial perspective. The next two sessions dealt particularly with the question, are we scrolling ourselves to death? Now, that is the use of cell phones. And then what about AI, artificial intelligence? And I ended with a message on the sons of Issachar based on 1 Chronicles 12:32. The sons of Issachar understood the times, what Israel ought to do. So it was really designed to counteract the pessimism that's common. I said at the conclusion, the first session, after getting done the dystopian view, you've got basically three common responses. One is people just get pessimistic. The world is going to hell in a handbasket kind of a thing. The other, sometimes called the Benedict option, is just retreating from the culture. Or the third is just kind of c'est la vie. It's kind of a warped kind of Calvinism, just whatever will be, will be. And I emphasize that none of those really is a biblical response, and there's a better way. And that's when I got to really what was the teaser for the conference, a postmillennial perspective. And your listeners know there's three basic ways you look at what are called the end times, although technically the end times, the whole period from Christ's coming to his return. And those three ways, one is a premillennial view, and then there's variations on that theme. All of these, incidentally, really relate to this text in only the thousand years referred to only twice in the Bible, and both in Revelation 20. Premillennial says that Christ comes before that thousand-year period, and then there's this the very popular spin on that called dispensational premillennialism, which I frankly regard out of the box biblically. But classic premillennialism is Christ comes before that thousand-year period. Amillennialism says that usually that thousand-year period is a figurative reference, which is something I agree with. And that Christ comes after, there is no literal thousand-year period, but Christ comes after it. And there's variations on that theme, for want of a better phrase. I think most would say that thousand-year period is the whole period that we know of as the gospel age. And then a postmillennial perspective, which would be mine, any postmillennial perspective, is that Christ returns after that thousand-year period. Some do believe, I guess you're still around, that there is going to be kind of a literal thousand-year golden age on the earth. I don't hold that. Postmillennialists I know of don't hold that. But that Christ is going to return after that thousand-year period in Revelation 20, regardless of how you define it.
Now, what, in your understanding of the millennium, is actually going on? What makes it a special period of time?
Yeah. I like the book by John Jefferson Davis, who was I think he retired now, a professor at Gordon Conwell Seminary, Christ's Victorious Kingdom, yes. Postmillennialism Reconsidered.
I've interviewed him in the past. On that book, actually.
Yeah, it's very helpful. I think, personally, I think he's a little bit muddled when it comes to Revelation 20, but I've made a few modifications of his kind of 5 points, so to speak, of postmillennialism that he gives on pages 10 and 11 in his book. And this would define where I'm coming from. One, through the preaching of the gospel and dramatic outpourings of the Holy Spirit, Christian missions and evangelism will obtain remarkable successes, and the church will enjoy an unprecedented period of numerical expansion and spiritual vitality. Again, I'm modifying Davis a little bit. Number two, these periods of spiritual prosperity are understood as of the millennium, as he puts it, is understood as, again, my way of expressing it, the entire period from Christ's ascension until his resurrection, and it is to be characterized by periods of increasing peace and economic well-being in the world as a result of the growing influence of Christian truth. Number three, the gospel age, he says millennium, but I would say the gospel age, will also be characterized by the, I would say, the future conversion of large numbers of ethnic Jews to the Christian faith, Romans 11, 25 and 26. And I would add that I think that is a difference than most amillennial views. Most postmillennialists do believe there will be the conversion of a large number of ethnic Jews. That's not equal to the nation of Israel we see today, the Christian faith. Number four, at the end of the period between Christ's ascension and his return, there will be a brief period of apostasy and sharp conflict between Christian and evil forces, Revelation 27 to 10. Again, not all postmillennialists hold to that. The ones I know of do. And finally, and simultaneously, there will occur the visible return of Christ, the resurrection of the righteous and the wicked, the final judgment, and the revelation of the new heavens and the new earth. So I think there, again, that's John Jefferson Davis with some Shishko modifications, but that's where I'm coming from.
And the period that you're speaking of where there are mass conversion of Jews, which I happen to agree with, by the way, I'm assuming that it's not only Jews that are coming in greater numbers in your view, but Jew and Gentile alike in great numbers. Oh,
yeah, exactly. I mean, that's the Romans 9 to 11 dynamic. And a standard amillennial view is, and there's variations on this, is that when Paul says in Romans 11, 36, or Romans 11, so then shall all Israel be saved, they translate that in that way, which you can translate it as, that it, as God is converting the full number of elect Gentiles, he's also converting the full number of elect Jews. It comes in the way of the conversion of Gentiles. And that's true. I don't dispute that. The problem, as I see it, is when you read Romans 9 through 11 as a whole, which we're supposed to do, that view comes with a resounding thud. The fact that God's going to save his elect, Paul's dealing with what's the future of the Jews, as again, not as a nation. The nation of Israel should never be confused with Jews, as the scriptures speak of them. Certainly the Jews there, but we're talking about ethnic Israel. We're talking about people who are Jewish by, and can find it in many ways, some kind of connection with the past. But Paul, as I see it, he's speaking of a great number of Jews coming in, and in that way, a great number of Gentiles as well. It's a fascinating dynamic.
Yes, and it reveals that in spite of claims to the controversy by dispensationalists, and not all dispensationalists, but many dispensationalists and Messianic Jews, unfortunately, slander you and I as being anti-Semitic because we do not have a premillennial and pre-tribulational understanding of eschatology. But the bizarre thing is what you've just described, and I just agreed with you on this, so the great hope for the Jews in the future is a much more wonderful hope for the Jews than the dispensationalists have, who believe two-thirds of the Jews will be destroyed, annihilated in Israel.
Yeah, a great point for another program. But and people need to keep in mind that a strict dispensational view, and as you point out, there's variations on that theme. And incidentally, classic dispensationalism really isn't gay. Dispensationalism has been leavened more by covenant theology. You see that in the works of Al Mohler, for example, and Tom Schreiner and others. But the old classic idea that God has two parallel tracks for the conversion of people, one for the Gentiles and one for the Jews. I mean, I want to be careful how I speak about this, but you're bordering on heresy there. There's one way by which Jews and Gentiles are converted, and that's through Christ. So it is thankfully that very wooden and weird way of reading the scriptures is I think, gradually being dissolved by far, far better theology.
Well, we've already got some questions come in before I even announced the email address. We have Paul in either Tama or Tama, Iowa. I don't know how to pronounce that. T-A-M-A, Iowa. And Paul says, greet Pastor Shishko for me as an historic postmillennialist writing a book on the subject. Is William a preteristic postmill brother or a historic postmill brother?
Well, not sure what he means by historic, because there's different variations. The full preterist view that says that Christ came back in AD 70 period is, in my opinion, is heretical.
Right.
I'm just going to go on a limb here. I think most on-mill and post-mill theologians realize there is a big significance to AD 70. That was the Christ came in judgment, and that is the way you describe his coming, as the Bible does. He came in judgment, cataclysmically ending the old covenant economy. And that cataclysmic is exactly what it was. That's called semi-preterism. R.C. Sproul came to that view and others as well. So I would be there with a semi, if you want to call it, or partial preterist
right.
view. A historic post-mill, I mean, there are some that believe there'd be a literal thousand-year golden age on the earth. I don't believe that. Although, in fairness to Brother Paul, if you go back in the 19th century, pretty much across the board, at least Presbyterian theologians, if you're looking at the Hodges or you're looking at Warfield, they were post-millennial of the variety that I'm speaking about and probably that Paul would hold. And what's even more interesting is millennial views in the history of the church have tended to reflect time periods. There was something called heliasm, which was a millennial view, that became common, relatively common, in the early church as the Roman Empire declined. Premillennialism, or heliasm, as it's put there, which means a thousand, tends to be more identified with those who focus on the decline of a culture. The 19th century was a time of great progress, and it was a time of great missions, although the kind of postmillennialism that I'm talking about and that they were speaking about is not evolutionary progress or the social gospel, but it is a belief that missions are going to predominate. And there is no doubt that with the rise of American entrepreneurism in the 19th century, let alone the abundance of finances, missions just flowered, especially from the United States, and that became a boon to postmillennialism. And that postmillennial view was pretty common up until World War I. World War I, there's no way, Chris, we can overstate the pessimism that came into the view of the world once World War I was done, and nobody really had won. This was supposed to be the war that made the world safe for democracy, and it didn't. It was really the war that paved the way for the Second World War. And that brought about a very definite pessimism that I think impelled so-called dispensational premillennialism and a lot of premillennialism and put postmillennialism in the background.
Okay, we have Norman in Brightwaters, Long Island, New York. And Norman says, how do you respond to critics of postmillennialism who claim it is the result of the growing liberalism of the 19th century, and even compare it to a subsequent product of Darwinianism, because things keep getting better and better and better.
Yeah, well, even as John Jefferson Davis points out, and as I do, there in no way are we speaking about a Darwinian evolutionary view. Which is basically based on survival of the fittest. I mean, there's a certain micro evolutionary view that a lot of change within changes within species and certain development that comes. But I'm not even talking about that. In fact, we're not even talking about an unchecked period of so-called progress. I don't think the United States is in a period of particular progress with respect to the gospel at all. We are one of the dynamics that we're dealing with, we don't take seriously enough, is that our nation is we use the word post-Christian, but really, we're dealing with apostasy in our land, and the dynamics of apostasy are different than the dynamics of paganism. But anyway, to answer Norman's question as best as I can, we're not speaking about an evolutionary view. We're not speaking about a social gospel view. We're not speaking about everybody becoming Christians. Regardless of what camp people are in and within Protestantism, or back for that matter, in Christianity, there is profession of Christianity in some way and possession of it. We're not saying that even necessarily that the majority of the world will possess true Christianity, but the Christian faith will in one way or another affect all of the nations of the earth. We can spin that out a little bit later. I think that is a distinctive of postmillennialism that would not be as dominant among amillennialists. I don't think, Chris, you would be in this category, but postmillennialists tend to speak more, in my opinion, than amillennialists do about the effects of the gospel in the world. It's fascinating to me in Matthew 4 and verses 30 through 32, where you have the kingdom of God like leaven. I mean, it's kind of the classic text about postmillennialism, right? You've got the gospel like yeast here in a positive sense that's going to influence the whole world. Well, the whole world is not a loaf of bread. The whole world, not yeast. But then the next story about the mustard seed and becoming a tree that filled the earth, and the birds of the air find shelter in it. And I think postmillennialists are quicker to emphasize there are benefits of the gospel that come to a culture that are not equal to saving benefits, whether you call them common grace or common goodness. But quite frankly, we wouldn't have the world we have without them. I'll give you many, many examples. When the gospel comes and it all influences people, they become generous. And they help out other people. That was regarded as a weakness by later paganism. Interestingly, not so by the Romans in the early Republic. But pagans, and for that matter, modern followers of Ayn Rand, for example, they think of charities as a sign of or giving generously as a sign of weakness.
Really?
There's where evolutionary ideas. Oh yeah,
she was like the mother of libertarianism, wasn't she?
Yeah, in many ways. But she was an objectivist. She was an atheist. And depending on what you're reading by her, I think she's a fascinating writer. She can take 10 pages to do what you ought to do in one. her treatments are fascinating. But yeah, she would look down on charities. But again, I won't overgeneralize. It's been years since I've read much of Ayn Rand. Friedrich Nietzsche, a non-Christian, man and Superman. You don't want to help out the poor, let them die off. Whereas Christians, it's exactly the opposite. And that's a tremendous benefit to the world.
Yes,
those are things. Yeah.
I was just going to say Hinduism is the same flaw in that people who are starving and who are disease-ridden and crippled deserve to be so, according to the Hindu religion.
Yeah, well, of course, they've also got the caste where you stay in. Thank God. There's another example how the gospel breaks down caste and really unleashes the gifts of different people. And I think what's the last name? The book Dominion. But he, that's a fascinating book. He, a Brit, he maybe has become a Christian since he wrote that a number of years ago. But he emphasizes those things as he was trying to dispute the truth of the Christian faith. Tom Holland, he realized cultures have changed because of the gospel. The Reformation is the great example of this. I mean, the mushrooming of emphasis on education, medicine, and there you see how it affected science and so on. So again, that's kind of far afield, but I think postmillennialists are far more willing to put that out there and emphasize it as benefits of the gospel than many amillennialists are, who are, I think, in some cases, more concerned with evangelism in kind of a narrow way and making disciples in a narrow way.
And we have to go to our first commercial break. If anybody else wants to join us with a question of your own, submit it to chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence. If you live outside of the USA, please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. So don't go away. We look forward to hearing from you and your questions after these messages from our sponsors.
I'm Simon O'Mahony, pastor of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Originally from Cork, Ireland, the Lord in his sovereign providence has called me to shepherd this new and growing congregation here in Cumberland County. At TRBC, we joyfully uphold the Second London Baptist Confession, we embrace congregational church government, and we are committed to preaching the full counsel of God's word for the edification of believers, the salvation of the lost, and the glory of our triune God. We are also devoted to living out the one another commands of Scripture, loving, encouraging and serving each other as the body of Christ. In our worship, we sing psalms and the great hymns of the faith, and we gather around the Lord's table every Sunday. We would love for you to visit and worship with us. You can find our details at trbccarlisle.org. That's trbccarlisle.org. God willing, we'll see you soon.
Hello, this is Brian Nine, president of Hearts for the Lost Ministry. Our sole mission is to serve the local church and work directly with and alongside pastors and elders with their efforts to equip, excite, and educate their flock in biblical evangelism. We also provide practical experience opportunities in sharing the gospel directly within your immediate community. We accomplish this mission with training and Christ-centered outreach events designed to equip the church and proclaim the good news of the gospel. Our services are always 100% free. If you're looking to equip and mobilize your church for faithful gospel witness, please partner with us. Hearts for the Lost Ministry, serving the church, proclaiming the gospel. Contact us today at heartsforthelost.com. That's heartsforthelost.com. Now, have a heart and go share your faith.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Ironworks, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens Jr. of the Church at Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Welcome back. And if you just tuned us in, our guest today is Pastor Bill Shishko, the founding pastor of the Haven Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Commack, Long Island, New York. And today he is currently serving as the evangelist for the OPC Presbytery of Connecticut and Southern New York. And we have quite an interesting theme of our program today. The Brave New World Revisited, a Postmillennial Perspective. If you have a question for Pastor Bill, please submit it to chrisarnzen@gmail.com and give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence. And we have Tyler in Danbury, Connecticut. And Tyler wants you to explain the difference between regular postmillennialism and theonomic reconstructionist postmillennialism. Oops, sorry about that, brother. I thought I took you off mute.
There we are. Yeah, I appreciate Potter's question. And I feel a little bit like in New York, they said that in the New York City area, if you ask five New Yorkers for directions, you'll get eight different ways to go. It's a little bit like this with when you're talking about millennial views, especially postmillennialism. I think first of all, for Tyler, Reconstruction views tend to put a lot of emphasis on the application of the Old Testament law to a culture. And that would grow out of the late Dr. Greg Bonson's material on theonomy. I know you've had Joe Moorcraft on your show many times, and Dr. Moorcraft's approach would be that. It tends to put the focus on that. Incidentally, I don't have a real problem, frankly, with a lot of that. It's just, I don't think when we're talking about historic postmillennialism, the focus is on, if I could put it this way, the ethical standards for what will happen in a culture when the gospel influences it. That, I think, is a different question, and I think it's a very important question. The standard postmillennial view really puts its focus on the preaching of the gospel, the growth of the church, the making disciples of all people. And by disciples, these are people who want to bring every single thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And I think where the reconstructionist postmillennialist view would come, assuming people don't make that their main emphasis, would be someone, for example, who is converted. He or she is a legislator, and in a state or the federal government, and is asking questions about how his or her Christian faith would apply in jurisprudence or in legislation, or even for that matter, in judicial decision. That's where I would see the so-called Reconstructionist postmillennialism is having influence, impact. I frankly have found the material by Dr. Bonson, by the late Dr. Rushdoony, often to be very, very helpful. And even Dr. Bonson later in his life, in my opinion, had kind of a chastened theonomy, where he would even say, he said to me, I put the focus on making a disciple. If we ever get around to dealing with theonomy, we'll deal with it. That's kind of the postmillennialism that I'm talking about.
Okay, we have Coral in Jay, Maine, and Coral says, I have encountered two opposite problems with people in regarding eschatology. On the one hand, you have people who are overly militant and sectarian about their views, often discounting you even as a brother in Christ, or slandering with you with a label such as liberal if you don't agree with their premillennial, pre-tribulational view. On the other end of the spectrum, there are those who haven't, even after decades of Christian life, landed on any particular view and have a ho-hum idea of eschatology, even using the old saying, I'm a pan-millennialist, that will all pan out in the end. How do you respond to either of those?
Yeah. Well, I very much appreciate Coral's question. The only thing I'd say, I've only seen two groups. There's other ones. The great line is, the millennium is that golden age of peace about which all Christians fight.
That's a great line.
It's sad, but it's true. I echo what Coral says. As far as this, people haven't settled on anything. That's what I was getting at the first night of the conference when it came to C'est la vie. Whatever's going to happen is going to happen. And that's, that's really fatalism. It's not even Calvinism. Calvinism is not fatalism. But you want to be optimistic. My classic illustration in this, and that's really, Chris, where I'm coming from in all this. In one sense, if the people want to hold a classical pre-mill view or on-mill view or post-mill view, so long as they put the focus on the gospel, not on Reconstruction, but the focus on the gospel and making disciples, and so long as they are optimistic, really optimistic about what they believe the gospel is going to do, then I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time dealing with what their eschatology is. That's the issue. And my illustration is this. I want to say, and I can think of a text offhand, but please find even one text that is pessimistic about the progress of the gospel. Now, the one that comes to mind is, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And I don't want to go into parsing that one right now. I think the least you can say is most postmillennialists believe there will be a period of apostasy before Christ returns. And in fact, and I want to get to Coral's good question in a moment. That point about apostasy is a profound proof of a postmillennial view. Because you can't have an apostasy if there's not a prevailing profession of some sort of the Christian faith. It may be just that a person is identified with Christ by baptism. But the fact that there's an apostasy that comes first is, I'll use the phrase, prima facie. On the face of it, there's a strong argument for postmillennialism. But the militancy in it, please. The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. When will we begin to learn that? And what I do believe is very much out of bounds is when people accuse you of being liberal or heterodox if you don't hold in particular a dispensational premillennial view of the Bible. That's bearing, just to be real blunt, that is bearing false witness against your neighbor. It is imposing on the scriptures a view you would not get from just reading the scriptures. And it is also making accusations about a person's belief regarding the visible bodily return of Christ. That's the issue. Do you believe in the visible bodily return of Christ at the last day? Premillennialists believe that. Postmillennialists believe that. Amillennialists believe that. Most liberals don't believe that. But we've got to be very, very careful not to bear false witness against our neighbor. I hope that somewhat helps, Coral, but yeah, I share his concern.
Yes, and let's see here. We have another listener. I was just looking at it. Listener Joel from Whately, Massachusetts. And Joel says, I know one of the arguments that those with pessimistic eschatology have with postmillennialism is they will quote 2 Timothy 3:13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Is this really a text that can prove that things will continually, year after year, decade after decade, get worse and worse in the future?
No. In fact, actually, that's a fallacy based on the text itself. The fact that you have evil men and imposters growing worse to worse is a statement of what does, fearfully, what does happen when it comes to false teachers. They don't listen, and we will have them. In fact, actually, what's interesting, false teachers, this begins really with Deuteronomy chapter 13. The Lord permit false teachers in the church to test his people to see whether they really believe what he says in his word. I mean, Deuteronomy 13 even teaches, here comes a dreamer of dreams and doing wonders, and the wonders come to pass, but he teaches you about another God. And you follow him. That's the danger. And they are God's purposes. It's a little bit like what were the fish that were used in tanks of salmon when you transported the salmon from the ocean to the Midwest? You'd put tanks of these. You put these little fighter fish in them, and they would nibble at the salmon to keep them active, which kept the flesh tastier. but that's a little bit like what false teachers are. I mean, the fact that there's going to be false teachers doesn't argue against the truth of the gospel going forth. We've got to be careful. Does the text really say that? Evil men and imposters will go from worse to worse. That is, in fact, what happens with false teachers.
With individuals.
With individual false teachers. Yeah, and Chris, you've dealt with this on various programs that you've had. False teachers, I can name them, but you and I can think of them. They've been exhorted, they've been spoken to, and they don't stay the same. They get more vehement. But that's not an argument against postmillennialism.
Right. And we have Jackson in Duval, Washington. Jackson says, is the text that I'm about to read one that disproves that amillennial and postmillennial Christians take the Bible less literally than dispensationalists? In the text, John 6, verse 40, we read, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. If dispensationalists believe that those who are dead in Christ will rise and be caught up in the air 1,000 years before the last day, is that not less literal?
I think that's an excellent illustration. Last day is used differently by dispensationalists. But that whole point about dispensationalists taking the Bible literally, and we don't, in logic, that's a red herring. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Well, you take that literally. He doesn't own all the cattle anywhere. I mean, really, you know, there are just so many examples that you can use, like the trees clapping their hands. They don't have hands. It's a metaphor. So that's a red herring. And the brothers' use of that text is, I think, absolutely right. I'll raise him up at the last day. The last trumpet is exactly that. It's the trumpet that heralds in Christ's return at the last day. Yeah, and don't buy this. You know, well, we're dispensationalists. We take the Bible literally, and you don't. It really doesn't take that much to show that even dispensationalists, that example that I gave you, they don't take the Bible with a wooden literalness. That how do you interpret the text in its context? Trees don't clap their hands, but in their own way, they give praise to God. Don't fall prey to that way of thinking.
Yeah, I don't know any dispensationalist that agrees with the Roman Catholic Church over transubstantiation and believes that the elements at the Lord's Supper are literally his body and blood.
Yeah, it's a great point. Excellent.
One of the things that would make me resist ever becoming a believer in a literal millennial period where Christ is physically present with his saints that have previously perished and gone to paradise with him, is the idea. It seems almost depressing to think that you're in heaven, or at least paradise, and you are experiencing the indescribable perfect joy of being in the presence of Christ. And then all of a sudden, Jesus starts clapping his hands and saying, okay, everybody, give me your attention. We're going back to earth for 1,000 years, for a millennium. And so, you know, just get ready. We're going down, and you are taken back to earth where there is sin. And if Jesus is ruling in the millennium with a rod of iron, there must be sin going on. And there's even a revolt at the end. So isn't that a bizarre notion that your eternal peace could be interrupted like that?
Yeah, I think that's a profound point, Chris, a very profound point. Number one, the Revelation, and there's only two references to the 1,000 years. That's in Revelation 20, and the book of Revelation is largely books of symbols. And I think the seven churches in the book of Revelation were seven literal churches because they refer to Pergamum, Thyatira, and so forth and so on. I mean, there's clearly a literal reference, but even why seven? Well, the number seven is symbolic of a total number of something. But it's very interesting, the apocalypse. This is kind of humorous in a way. The apocalypse is an unveiling. It's supposed to be to help us better understand what's going on in the world. And, you know, we can make it so confusing because in order to understand the book of Revelation, you've got to understand the Old Testament, fully two-thirds of it, if not more. It's just a weaving of the language of the Old Testament together. Now, within that, there's going to be ranges of interpretation. But I mean, the beast in the book of Revelation, there's enough indicators in there that's the Roman Empire. Babylon the Great is what? Well, the Babylon is a picture of the world system. And so you go from Rome and this to me is a great, I mentioned this before. Paul goes to Rome. Rome was, as it were, the belly of the beast in the book of Revelation. And he comes to Rome and he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Postmillennialism at its base is, do you believe that? And I do believe that. I wonder if other people do, because practically you can make the power of the world greater than the power of God. And there, I think, I'm getting maybe far afield, but I think here, Chris, people should not let the newspaper and cable news and podcasts, they shouldn't let those things form their eschatology. What does the Word of God say? And we haven't, I know you got a break coming up. Maybe after the break, we can just refer to some of the texts that, in my opinion, unassailably establish some kind of postmillennialism. But I know your break is coming up. I don't want to get started.
Actually, you can move forward and continue, because the only reason we had to break at an exact time earlier is that we were on a radio station in Florida that insisted upon it. We are no longer on that. We're no longer on that station. So you can continue.
All right. Yeah. Well, and I want your listeners, Chris, regardless of their eschatological views, to consider these texts. And I won't read them all, but I'll refer to them. Study the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 12 and 15 and 17 and 18 and 22, right? From really, you've got 11 chapters in there that deal with the Abrahamic covenant. And in all of those chapters, God develops what he says in chapter 12, in you and in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And I love to tell people what, and we'll get to it in a moment, what New Testament text do you think of when you hear in you and in your seed? And the Apostle Paul in Galatians says that seed is Christ. It's not physical descendants of Abraham. It's ultimately Christ and his people. In you and in your seed, all the nations will be blessed. Well, you just kind of think for a moment, what does Jesus say in the Great Commission? All authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. And that's the same as God declaring to Abraham, I am the Lord. I have all authority. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. And what's often missed is that in Genesis 18, Abraham is told he's to make disciples of his children. You don't just automatically think that because the males are circumcised, they're going to be followers of the Lord. And then in you, all the nations will be blessed. Go make disciples of all the nations. And lo, I'm with you always. What does God say to Abram? And to Abraham, I'm with you. And what I think is quite fascinating is it developed in chapter 22. God says in verse 17, Genesis 22:17, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that's on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. What does Jesus mean when he says the gates of hell will not prevail against the church? Gates aren't offensive weapons.
Right.
Gates are defenses.
Yes.
So when you see the Abrahamic covenant and its fulfillment in the Great Commission, and there's other texts, I mean, because I do want to develop it whenever you get the bread, but that's key to understand this. You go to the Psalms, Psalm 2, the beautiful picture of the son who's resurrected, when the Lord says in Genesis 2, this day I've begotten you. It's not speaking of his incarnation. It's speaking of his being raised from the dead as the firstborn from the dead. And that is the resurrected Christ who's conquered in principle the devil and the world and sin. He says, ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. You don't have to go through Mary. Jesus. Well, and I love to ask people, do you still believe that? I love to pray. When I'm praying the other day, I had someone mention Bangladesh to me, and I don't know much about Bangladesh, but I was interested in it. He's a missionary there. And I'd love to pray, Lord, give Bangladesh to you. Well, there's an example of Psalm 72. Is large, we sing it, his large and great dominion shall from sea to sea extend, it from the river Euphrates, shall reach forth to earth's remotest ends. And the blessings of shalom, not about perfection, but let's face it, God's people have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's text like that, and my favorite one. Well, I don't deal with Daniel. We'll get to it, but Isaiah 9:6-7 of the increase of his government and of shalom, there will be no end to order it and to establish it from this time forward and forever. And you get done that, you say, Lord, how can this be? And it says the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Well, I'd suggest that if we're pessimistic, we're not calling upon the Lord of hosts to do in converting the lost what he says he will do. Daniel chapter, I might as well just throw it all out here right now. Daniel 2, the little stone that comes and it crushes the statue. Well, that statue is Babylon and Medo-Persia and the Greek Empire and the Roman Empire. And it becomes a great mountain that fills the earth. In Daniel chapter 7, 13 and 14, you have what is kind of the backside of Pentecost. You have the Son of Man who comes before the Father in clouds, and he's given a kingdom, and all peoples and nations will serve him. Well, what is that? That's heaven's view of what we see on the day of Pentecost when Christ ascends with clouds in glory. And you put that together with Jesus' own parable of the leaven and the mustard seed in Matthew 4 and Luke 15. The kingdom is going to fill the earth. As leaven, it doesn't mean the whole world is yeast, but it influences everything, and we believe that. And I always tell people, Chris, again, prima facie case, I'll say that how many people were faithful to Christ when he was crucified? Well, you could make the point not very many. How many were converted on the day of Pentecost? 3,000. How many were converted later? 5,000. Were all of them genuine believers? No. You always have in every age of the church. They went out from us because they were never of us, and that gets us into that whole view. But what is the situation in the world? 32% of the world's population today is in one way or another identified with the Christian faith. No, that doesn't mean they're all believers. People will say, well, look at all the problems in the churches. And I'll say, well, when did you last read your New Testament? Problems in the churches right from the beginning. So, I mean, I could go on and on and on and on, but that to me, Chris, is why I'll use the phrase again, prima facie, first face picture of, if you want to call it optimistic amillennialism or postmillennialism, please be optimistic about the gospel going into the world.
Hallelujah. Amen. Well, we have to go to our midway break right now. And if you have a question, and you would like to join us, submit it to chrisarnzen@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name, at least city and state and country of residence. Only remain anonymous if your question is a personal and private one. And when we come back, we'll start off again with Paul in Tama, Iowa, who has a clarification of his last statement or question. And don't go away. We are going to be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide.
This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so, and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
I'm Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and an enthusiastic supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. The SecureCom Group provides the highest level of security, closed-circuit television, access control, and communication systems for Manhattan's top residential buildings, as well as churches, commercial properties, municipalities, and more. We custom install exactly what you need to protect yourself, including digital recording, off-site viewing, and connectivity from most smart devices. From simple code-activated systems to the latest technology using facial recognition, the SecureCom Group has it. We also provide the latest in intercom and IP telephone systems. In addition, we provide superior networking platforms. We'll create, maintain, and secure your local network. Whether it's a Wi-Fi or hardwire network, we'll implement the latest secured firewall, endpoint solutions, and cloud backup. I would love to have the honor and privilege of helping protect the lives and property of Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners and their associates. For more details on how the SecureCom Group may be of service to you with the very latest in security innovations, call 718-353-3355. That's 718-353-3355. Or visit securecomgroup.com. That's securecomgroup.com. This is Brian McLaughlin of the SecureCom Group, joining Chris Arnzen's family of advertisers to keep Iron Sharpens Iron radio on the air.
This program is sponsored by Hope PR Ministry. Hope PR Ministry is a podcast produced by Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Walker, Michigan. We are dedicated to sharing Reformed biblical content every Wednesday and Friday. Tune in for sermons, lectures, and interviews exploring distinctive Reformed doctrines. If you are looking for Christ-centered content, simply search Hope PR Ministry on your favorite podcast platform to begin listening today. Hope PR Ministry also offers morning meditations, a daily podcast featuring Reformed devotionals designed to nourish your soul. Start your day with these spiritually enriching messages by tuning into Morning Meditations wherever you get your podcasts.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly Reformed guests that Chris Arnzen has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reform Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Evinio, and thanks for listening.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries and the Dividing Line webcast here. Although God has brought me all over the globe for many years to teach, preach, and debate at numerous venues, some of my very fondest memories are from those precious times of fellowship with Pastor Rich Jensen and the brethren at Hope Reformed Baptist Church, now located at their new beautiful facilities in Coram, Long Island, New York. I've had the privilege of opening God's Word from their pulpit on many occasions, have led youth retreats for them, and have always been thrilled to see their members filling many seats at my New York debates. I do not hesitate to highly recommend Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island to anyone who wants to be accurately taught, discipled, and edified by the Holy Scriptures, and to be surrounded by truly loving and caring brothers and sisters in Christ. I also want to congratulate Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram for the recent appointment of Pastor Rich Jensen's co-elder, Pastor Christopher McDowell. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, that you heard about them from James White on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Here at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, praise God for the generous monthly financial support of Royal Diadem Jewelers, educated by and affiliated with the American Gem Society, Jewelers of America, and the Gemological Institute of America. For the perfect custom-designed engagement ring or any one-of-a-kind piece of jewelry created exactly according to your imagination and specifications, Royal Diadem Jewelers has you covered. No matter where you live in the world, Royal Diadem will walk you step by step through every stage of the process and even hold a high-tech internet virtual visit using state-of-the-art jewelry design technology to serve you. They start by listening carefully to determine your needs. They're interested in making what you want, not what they want to sell you. From rough design to digital model, to photorealistic image, to wax prototype model, to the finished product, they are continually listening to your input, likes and dislikes, making any changes necessary along the way. This will ensure that your custom jewelry will turn out exactly as you dreamed and well beyond your expectations. Visit royaldiadem.com. That's royaldiadem.com today. Sterling Vanderwerker, owner of Royal Diadem Jewelers, his wife Bronnie, his business partner and manager Brian Wilson, and the entire family thank you all for listening to, praying for, and supporting the work of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And the owners of RoyalDiadem.com love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio so much that not only do they provide financial support for Iron Sharpens Iron Radio every single month automatically, but on top of that, they give us the mind-blowing, enormous bonus of every dollar of profit from the sale of jewelry to an Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listener, as long as that listener mentions Iron Sharpens Iron Radio when they make their purchase of jewelry from RoyalDiadem.com. So whether you're purchasing jewelry they already have in stock at RoyalDiadem.com, or if you are having a one-of-a-kind, customized piece of jewelry designed and created, like an engagement ring, or like taking your church logo, your parachurch ministry logo, your denomination logo, your seminary logo, your business logo, and turning it into a pendant for a necklace or a ring, or anything else your imagination or creativity can conjure up, they will take what's in your brain and turn it into a physical piece of head-turning, mind-blowing, stunning, breathtaking piece of jewelry. And I have seen firsthand the mastery that they have over customizing jewelry. So whether it's jewelry for yourself or someone you love, jewelry in stock already, or a one of a kind customized piece, please go to royaldiadem.com and mention Iron Trip and Zion Radio so we can get 100% of the profits of that sale. It's royaldiadem.com, mention Iron Trip and Zion Radio. Before I return to my fascinating conversation with Pastor Bill Shishko on the theme of postmillennialism, please, folks, I have to remind you about a couple of things. We really need your financial support. As many of you, especially if you listen regularly, know, we lost two of our largest advertisers, one of which was a extraordinary Christian book distributor that had been providing the finest in Reformed Christian literature at the most reasonable prices for over 50 years. And sadly, just a couple of months ago, they had to permanently close their doors, and we lost that extremely valuable sponsor of the show. And we had the promise of a new annual sponsor of the show, a church in Illinois, that had to postpone when they made the decision. It's going to be later this month, and I hope to God that they decide affirmatively to sponsor the program for a year. But we still have to wait, and we still already have bills to pay. In fact, I had to borrow money from a life insurance policy in order to pay rent and other bills. So please, folks, if you love the show and don't want it to go off the air, go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You could donate instantly with a debit or credit card, or if you prefer snail mail, sending a physical check at your local post office to a physical mailing address. There will also be a physical mailing address that appears on your screen when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com. If you want to advertise with us, whether it's your church, parachurch ministry, your business, your private practice like a law firm, a medical firm, maybe it's just a special event that you want to promote, whatever it is, if it's compatible with my beliefs, I would love to help you launch an ad campaign as quickly as possible, because we're just as much in urgent need of your advertising dollars as we are in your donations. So send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. Now, with all of my urgent pleading for your financial help, I want to remind my listeners that I never want any of you to take money out of the funds that you have specifically set aside for your Lord's Day giving to the congregation where you are a member. I never want you to do that and never give your own church less money than you normally give your church on the Lord's Day in order to bless us. And as you may remember, one of the pillars of Iron Trip and Zion Radio, upon which it was founded by me in 2005, has always been to be a platform, a right arm, and a helping hand to the faithful local pastor and the faithful local church. I never want to do anything that harms either, even financially. So please never give your own church less money than you normally give the church where you are a member in order to bless us. And if you are personally struggling to survive and make ends meet, wait until you're back on your feet and more financially stable before you bless us financially. But having said that, if you are blessed above and beyond your ability to provide for church or family, and you have extra money for benevolent, recreational, and even trivial purposes, and you love the show and you don't want it to go away, please share some of that money with us. Go to irontripandzionradio.com. Click support, then click to donate now. Last but not least, if you're not a member of a Christ-honoring, biblically faithful, theologically sound, doctrinally solid church like the Haven Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Commack, Long Island, I have helped people spanning the entire globe find churches in my audience And some of them, for instance, I have recently found a church for a brother in Mexico. I found a biblically faithful confessional Reformed Baptist church in the specific city where he needed a church for his family. I have found churches in the United Kingdom. I have found churches for listeners in Germany. I've found churches for listeners in a number of countries on the African continent. And I could go on and on, including the 50 states of America. So wherever you live, if you're without a biblically faithful church home, please send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com. And put, I need a church in the subject line. That's also the email address where you can send in a question for Bill Shishko on postmillennialism. That's chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least, city and state and country of residence. And as I was saying, we have a second email from Paul in Tama or Tama, Iowa. And this second time I have discovered he is a pastor. Pastor Paul says, I thought that I would write and try to explain that historic postmillennialism is the eschatological view of many of the Puritans, Jonathan Edwards, and many pastors and people from the times of the First and Second Great Awakenings. In the book that I am writing, I give a shorter view of historic postmillennialism in one of the appendices, which I will attach below. In it, I have the names of 100 godly men who held this view. I will attach it below as it may be helpful. Historic means that those who hold this view see the book of Revelation as a historic overview of the history of the church in this age and relates to all of the devil's major strategies against the church, Christ's kingdom, coming to reign upon the earth. Okay, any response to anything he said there?
No, I'd be interested in Pastor Paul's book, and he's right. There's discussion, for example, about what Calvin believed. I don't know that Calvin had enough other things to focus on.
Didn't even write a commentary on Revelation.
Well, that's because he said he didn't understand it. Right. But yeah, I think John the book, the kind of classic book, and he's very helpful for me, is Ian Murray's The Puritan Hope.
Yes.
And that's where Pastor Paul's coming from. It's good where I'm coming from. If you want a book that's encouraging, it'll put some iron in your spiritual blood. Jonathan Edwards is also the same. His History of Redemption is a classic volume. My guess is Pastor Paul is referring to that. And if you go to the 19th century, as I mentioned, the at least the Presbyterian theologians, Hodges, especially the Hodges and Warfield, H.B. Sweet, his commentary on Revelation, were all pretty much standard postmillennial. If that's what he means by historic postmillennialism, yeah, I think that's right.
Okay, and why is, in your opinion, eschatology important, and specifically, why is it important to believe in a postmillennial perspective?
That's a great point. If you read Gerhardus Voss, and I'm a great fan of Gerhardus Voss, who was a millennial, Voss makes the point that soteriology is, well, it depends how you read it. Soteriology is eschatology, or eschatology is soteriology. And what's he getting at? Salvation is God bringing into history first fruits in terms of redemption of people who will be in new heavens and new earth. And so in that sense, if you really are interested in New Testament theology at all, biblical theology at all, you need to be interested in eschatology broadly considered. But Chris, that gets close to something that frankly is a big concern of mine, especially within the Reformed community. And I'm going to put it this way, Reformed over against some of our charismatic brothers and sisters. Here's what I'm getting at. A friend of mine has coined the phrase Reformed deism. Now, deism was the idea that developed in late 1600s, that God kind of winds up the clock of the universe and just lets it go, and everything runs by these so-called natural laws.
Like Benjamin Franklin and some of the founding fathers said that.
Yeah, exactly right. And frankly, Puritanism atrophied in many cases into deism. But there is, in my view, in my friend's view, and I think others, a reformed deism. And I characterize it this way. God has wound up the clock of the universe, and he runs it by the Westminster standards. Maybe you don't deal with it in your Calvinistic Baptist. And we just kind of sit back, and the Lord's going to do what he's going to do. That's a really dangerous view. You have to emphasize, I know the word existential is like a nose of wax. You can make it any way you want. But in a legitimate sense, speaking about existential is in the moment, not for the moment. That's existentialism. But existential meaning in the moment. Christ is working in the moment. I'm not sure, Chris, that that's grasped in our circles the way it should be. And let me give you some examples. We'll speak, when we talk about judgment, God's judgments in the earth, immediately people will think of Christ's return at the last day, and it will be a day of general judgment. But there are judgments God brings in history. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 6, on account of these things, it doesn't say the wrath of God will come. It says the wrath of God comes. I believe it's a present active indicative. The wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. You see it in Romans 1. God gives people up. Not that he will do it. He will do it, but he does it. And I believe, Chris, maybe more fundamental to the whole eschatological issue is coming to grips with this. And people say, well, prove that from the scriptures. Lots of ways. When people talk about their fear of a Frankenstein or a Silicon Valley Tower of Babel that will basically be a totalitarian state, I don't know, maybe and incidentally, Silicon Valley does have its own eschatology. They really want to try to bring in a utopia by their technology. But my response to that is Genesis 12 is in the Bible. Genesis 11 is in the Bible. God comes down, and he's let us, interestingly, come down, and he brings judgment on that because they're trying to make a name for themselves. And God does that in history. Nebuchadnezzar, he exalts himself, and God humbles him. People say, well, yeah, but that's the Old Testament. Well, it's also the New Testament in Acts chapter 12, and it's very interesting. It's in the chapter where Herod wants to make a name of the people, like so many politicians today, and he puts Peter in prison, and he is in an assembly in which, because he provided food for the people, they cry out, the voice of a god and not of a man. And immediately an angel of God came and struck him with worms. Now, it's interesting, historically, we know that Herod did die of a very unusual stomach disease. He didn't die at that time, but he died a few weeks later. But nevertheless, it was from that. We've got to get a grasp of the existential work of Christ in blessing and judgment, to put it positively. The Lord, Jesus, really does come when we are gathered for worship. He promises to be in our midst. You pray for the conversion of the lost. He comes by the Holy Spirit in his time, and he really changes people's hearts. And so to me, Chris, even more fundamental to this issue is having that sense I call it a biblical realism about the way Christ works right now in history, in blessing and in judgment.
Praise God. We have, let's see, I was just looking at another questioner. We have Ezekiel in Spanish Forks, Utah. And Ezekiel says, would you consider the great confessions of the faith as God's preserving means in a postmillennial vision of the faith being carried on into the future in purity. Not that confessions guarantee faithfulness to the church, but they are guardrails, and the churches historically that have held to confessions in their past became apostate when they abandoned those confessions.
Yeah, that's a very thoughtful question from Ezekiel. Incidentally, these people coming from all these places, next time I come on the show, I've got to get an atlas so I see where these places are. Ezekiel, that's a provocative question, and I'm second to none in my commitment to doctrinal standards. I still believe the Westminster Confession of Faith is the most mature statement of a Reformed Protestantism. I think the Philadelphia Confession of Faith, they've even felt constantly built on it, and there's a reason for that. And I think biblically, confessions are necessary when the Bible talks about the form of sound doctrine that's been committed to you. Confessional standards are examples of those forms. And when a church doesn't have a confessional standard, my line is the confessional standard becomes whatever the pastor happens to hold at that week. So all churches have some kind of doctrinal standard. A larger question, though, that if I'm reading Ezekiel properly, does abandoning the confession lead to liberalism? I would want to suggest that the opposite may be the case. When hearts become either hardened to the importance of doctrine or dull to it, that in my opinion, puts a church on the way to liberalism, and it will eventually ditch its confessional standards. And you see that in various ways, wanting to tone down the language about God's sovereignty, in whether it's the Philadelphia Confession or the Westminster Confession of Faith, wanting to emphasize supposedly the love of God more than the doctrine of election, which is a false contrast. I mean, it is in love that he predestines his people, but you see where that's kind of a toning down of the sharp edges of the confessional standards. My experience, Chris, and in Ezekiel, has been that usually comes because there have been some changes in a person's heart.
Yes, but obviously if a person's heart is changed, they're not going to, in honesty and integrity, remain faithful to a Westminster standard or the 1689 London Baptist Confession. If they do, it will be lip service. If they've actually apostatized, is what I'm saying.
Oh, yeah. Oh, exactly. Oh, well, I think you see that with the Presbyterian Church USA, the book that was written by Gary North many years ago, Crossed Fingers, which could have been written in a quarter of the space. Basically, that's what he was saying. You know, the Presbyterian Church USA, people came in and they said they believed the Westminster Confession of Faith contained the system of doctrine taught in the scriptures, but they had crossed fingers. There were things they didn't believe. Yeah, exactly. And that's an issue of integrity. I still think that's an issue of the heart. I mean, if you have a heart conviction about something, you're going to want to be honest about it. But I would be very careful to think you're right. People can have a form of sound doctrine and deny its power.
Yeah, I saw. That's scary. I saw years ago on the John Ankerberg show, there was a very moving confrontation of a Christian man that had been previously guilty of homosexual activity, and he developed AIDS. He became a Christian, thanks be to God. He was dying, but gave a bold rebuke to Bishop John Shelby Spahn, who was on the Ankerberg show, I believe, debating. Yes, he was debating Walter Martin, because fascinatingly, Walter Martin died the very next day after the debate he had with Spong. But Spong was being rebuked because he had sworn an oath to the 39 Articles of Religion as an Episcopal minister. And so he must have had his fingers crossed, as you just said. And that goes with scores of people who made some kind of a profession of allegiance to the Savoy Declaration and the Congregational churches. Okay. And you have all of this apostasy coming out. But when these churches are full-blown and open in their apostasy, these are not churches that any longer claim any confessional identity. With those confessions.
Yes, the churches at all. I mean, I think that's what you find. This is this makes the point again, Chris, that we made before. Apostasy, prevailing apostasy before Christ returns. He will not come unless the apostasy comes first. That is a prima facie case for postmillennialism. You can't have a prevailing apostasy if there's not a prevailing profession, but just the illustrations you've given show the spectrum of what's involved in a profession. There are churches right here where I live in Deer Park on Long Island, and they are they Christian churches? Well, yeah, by their name they are. I'm not going to take that away from them, but when you start getting into it, do they hold what churches hold? No. And that gets into the whole question of when is a church not a church, and you know what's more or less pure. I'm not going to get into all that. It's an interesting question. But there's an example of why there's a spectrum of what is identified with Christianity, and that makes sense of the whole Bible, that we're called to be discerning and we're called to test the spirits whether they are of God or not.
Okay, we have time for at least one more before the final break. We have Amethyst in Jupiter, Florida. And Amethyst says, wasn't there in the early 19th century, wasn't there in the late 19th century, early 20th century, a counterfeit of postmillennialism that was indeed based on the social gospel?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. I know where Jupiter, Florida is.
You preached there?
Yeah, way many years ago. Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah, you're right, Amethyst. And it was. It was the social gospel. There was, that's an interesting topic. After the Civil War, there was a lot of heartrending among all Protestants, actually, for various reasons. And there should have been. And there was a sense that more needed to be done to show that Christianity actually really did bring change in the social sphere. That in itself was not bad, but that became the gospel. A little bit like how Reconstruction can become the gospel. And it takes a created thing and it ends up elevating it and to a place that it shouldn't, in my opinion. And yes, it was identified with postmillennialism, but that's not what we're talking about. Will there be social effects of the gospel? Absolutely. But that's not the gospel. The fact that I mentioned working with inmates and, in certain circles are trying to see a more humanitarian approach to dealing with inmates, where inmates are not dealt with as slaves and as animals, but as human beings, that's having a profound effect on the whole penal system in the United States. Well, that's not the gospel, but the gospel will bring, among other things, it will bring that about. Why? Well, when you're converted, you're supposed to look at everything differently, and you say, wow, people are made in God's image. And that alone will change everything. And here I recommend, I know Carl Truman has been a guest on your show in the past, correct?
Oh, yeah, several times.
Yeah. Dr. Truman's material, his latest on the desacralization of manhood is really a profound commentary on that, where Dr. Truman points out that I've said over the years, our cardinal sin in our culture is a loss of the sense of the sacred. He goes one step further, and he's right. It's not just a loss of the sense of the sacred. It's a desecration of the sacred. The gender, quote-unquote, gender-transforming surgeries, which they're not. They don't change people's gender. Again, treating people as animals. Well, when the gospel changes people, and it's got to begin with that, they'll begin to look at everything differently, or they're supposed to, and they'll bring about changes. It's a little bit like, in a positive sense, the fable about Aesop, about Midas. When Midas, everything he touched turned to gold. And of course, that ended up being a curse. But for the Christian, everything he or she touches needs to be, it needs to be affected by the aroma of Christ. And people see our good works and glorify our Father who's in heaven. But our good works aren't the gospel.
Amen. And so therefore, we have to respond to our friends and brethren who wrongly slander all postmillennialists as promoting some kind of liberal worldview, that they are confusing the genuine article with the counterfeit, and that not we shouldn't be broad brushing about anything and slanderously including people in a certain framework that they don't belong.
Yeah, in fact, actually, it should be just the opposite. Excuse me, if you you have a high view of the final authority of Holy Scripture, you're going to have a passion for bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That's why, Chris, regardless of any minor differences we would have about points, we're of one mind in this. This is your passion, and iron sharpens iron. How do we bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ? It's the lack of that that, in my opinion, puts us on the road of liberalism.
Amen. We have to go to our final break, folks, so don't go away. We're going to be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, professor of apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
Greetings, this is Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. SecureCom provides the highest level of security systems for residential buildings, municipalities, churches, commercial properties, and much more. We can be reached at SecureComGroup.com. That's SecureComGroup.com. But today, I want to introduce you to my senior pastor, Doug McMasters, of New Hyde Park Baptist Church on Long Island.
Doug McMasters here, former director of pastoral correspondence at Grace to You, the radio ministry of John MacArthur. In the film Chariots of Fire, the Olympic gold medalist runner Eric Liddell remarked that he felt God's pleasure when he ran. He knew his efforts sprang from the gifts and calling of God. I sense that same God-given pleasure when ministering the word and helping others gain a deeper knowledge and love for God. That love starts with the wonderful news that the Lord Jesus Christ is a Savior who died for sinners, and that God forgives all who come to Him in repentance, trusting solely in Christ to deliver them. I would be delighted to have the honor and privilege of ministering to you if you live in the Long Island area or Queens or Brooklyn or the Bronx in New York City. For details on New Hyde Park Baptist Church, visit nhpbc.com. That's nhpbc.com. You can also call us at 516-352-9672. That's 516-352-9672. That's New Hyde Park Baptist Church, a congregation in love with each other, passionate for Christ, committed to learning and being shaped by God's Word, and delighting in the gospel of God's sovereign grace. God bless you.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joe Moorcraft, pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church in Cumming, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Anthony Uvino, founder of TheReformRookie.com and co-founder of New York Apologetics, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tim Bushong of Syracuse Baptist Church in Syracuse, Indiana, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Eli Ayala, founder of Revealed Apologetics and staff member with the Historical Bible Society, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Josh Miller of Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Joe Bianchi, president of Calvary Press Publishing in Greenville, South Carolina, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jake Korn of Switzerland Community Church in Switzerland, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB and tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church, a Christ-centered, gospel-driven church looking to spread the gospel in the southwest portion of Long Island, New York, and play our role in fulfilling the Great Commission, supporting and sending for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. We're delighted to be a part of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron Radio advertising family. At Lynbrook Baptist Church, we believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the inspired word of God, inerrant in the original writings, complete as the revelation of God's will for salvation, and the supreme and final authority in all matters to which they speak. We believe in salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This salvation is based upon the sovereign grace of God, was purchased by Christ on the cross, and is received through faith alone, apart from any human merit, works, or ritual. Salvation in Christ also results in righteous living, good works, an appropriate respect and concern for all who bear God's image. If you live near Lynbrook, Long Island, or if you're just passing through on the Lord's Day, we'd love to have you come and join us in worship. For details, visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org. This is Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church reminding you that by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. The Lord bless you in the knowledge of Himself.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism titled Authentic Christianity by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the Larger Catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work that utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
And a praise report about my dear friend, Dr. Joseph C. Moorcraft III, also a mutual friend of my guest today, Bill Shishko. He is finally home from the physical rehabilitation facility where he has been for I think a couple of months now after his stay in the hospital due to a fall in his home several months ago. He is finally home and recuperating and recovering. Please pray that he continues to gain strength and vitality, that he's able to return to his pulpit once again, and that he's able to return to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio as a guest as soon as possible. We will keep you updated on Joseph C. Moorcraft III of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia. I also want to remind you that this program is paid for in part by the law firm of Buttafuoco & Associates. If you are ever the victim of a serious personal injury or medical malpractice anywhere in the United States, please call my longtime dear friend since 1991 and brother in Christ, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, at 1-800-NOW-HURT, 1-800-NOW-HURT, or visit Dan's website, 1-800-NOW-HURT.com. Please tell Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, that you heard about his law firm, Buttafuoco & Associates, from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And last but not least, if you're a man in ministry leadership, you are invited to the next free biannual Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastors Luncheon, which will be held Thursday, October 1st, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania. It's absolutely free of charge, and that not only includes your free meal and your free admission to the event, enabling you to hear my keynote speaker, Dr. David A. Harrell, pastor of Calvary Bible Church of Joelton, Tennessee, preach on his keynote address, which is Why America Hates Biblical Christianity. And you'll also be able to mingle with old friends and new acquaintances alike who are colleagues in ministry. But on top of all of that, everybody will leave with a heavy sack and possibly two heavy sacks of free brand new books, personally selected by me and donated by generous Christian publishers all over the United States and United Kingdom. So if you'd like to attend this free event, send me an email to register at chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your full name, the full name of your church or parachurch ministry and its location, and also the number of men who will be joining you. In fact, my guest today, I had the honor and privilege of featuring Bill Shishko years ago as a keynote speaker at my luncheons as well. So hope to see you there on Thursday, October 1st at Church of the Living Christ in Lloydsville, Pennsylvania. I actually have one more quick announcement. Mark your calendars for Thursday and Friday, the 25th and 26th of June, because I have returning to the program Reformed Baptist pastor Jeremiah Nortier, who is debating a Nazarene pastor on the theme, can true believers in Christ lose their salvation? That's the 25th and 26th of June, a Thursday and Friday, on Iron Trip and Zion Radio. Mark your calendars. Well, before I take any listener question, Pastor Bill, I really want you to make sure that you have highlighted the most important aspects of postmillennialism that you wanted to address today.
Now, thanks for that, Chris. Please don't get your view of the future and issues regarding Christ's return. Don't get your views from the news, the mainstream news media. Read your Bibles and have and think with a biblically bounded optimism. The gospel still is God's power unto salvation to all those who believe. Persecution, and I'm not taking this lightly. The Apostle Paul saw his chains in Christ, and all of these things worked out for the furtherance of the gospel. How can you be negative when we have Romans 8, 28 to 39? In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And texts I've mentioned before, Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, the government is on his shoulders, on Christ's shoulders. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. And of the increase of that government and of shalom, peace, no end, to order it and establish it from this time forth and forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Do you believe this, friends? Psalm 72, with large and great dominion shall from sea to sea extend. That's what I mean. Read your Bibles. Know that Jesus is at work right now when we are praying. Daniel was even told, I think he was even said before he began to pray, the angel was sent from heaven. So we have to have that existential, that is, the Lord is working at the moment sense. He's bringing judgments in the world, and he is. He's going to bring down rulers. And at the same time, he's bringing his blessing in the world. That's the big message.
One quick question from Camille in Wheatley Heights, Long Island, New York. Camille says, is it proper for a church to permit different eschatological views amongst the elders and deacons as long as they were not heretical like hyperpreterism?
Yes. Yeah. And boy, Wheatley Heights, it's right near where the Haven is.
Oh, great.
Right near where we live. Yeah. Camille, yes. In fact, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church is a good example of that. We have postmillennialists like me. The bulk of our ministers and elders, I think, are amillennial. We've had some classical premillennialists. Dispensational premillennialism is not in accord with our standards. That wouldn't be permitted. But yeah, there should be that, if I could put it this way, eschatological liberty. And even among the Lord's people who aren't officers, if a person holds to a dispensational view, you'd want to teach them the way of God more accurately. But yeah, that doesn't bar them from being church members. The issue is, do they believe in the bodily return of Christ,
yes,
the last day?
Yes. So even amongst the elders, they can have disagreements.
Yeah, sure. So right. Long as it's within the bounds of our standards. Yeah.
Right. Well, I want to make sure that our listeners have the website for The Haven, the church founded and formerly pastored by my guest, Dol Shishko. TheHavenLI.org, TheHavenLI.org. Would you like to announce any other website, perhaps even the official website of the entire denomination of the OPC?
Yeah, Thanks, Chris, for mentioning it. At the OPC's website, www.opc.org, just opc.org, which is Orthodox Presbyterian Church, there's a wealth of resources there. It's a we're not the largest denomination, to be sure, but the website has tremendous amount of traffic from around the world because people can trust the material on that website as faithful to the scriptures and our doctrinal standards.
Well, it has been an utter joy having you back on the program, Pastor Bill. I look forward to having you return often to the program. You are always an enormous blessing to me and to my listeners. I want to thank everybody who listened today, and I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far, far greater Savior than you are a sinner.